Thank you for coming to this session. My name is Daniel Craig, and you don't need to know a lot about me. Maybe a couple of things would be helpful. I was homeschooled all the way through. Any homeschoolers in this room? Okay, thought this might be the case. I'm one of you guys, and I'm a few years past the homeschooling life. This is a picture of my family, my wife Megan, Katie, Jed, Joey, and Bria over on the right, and then Hudson Neal was born 2 weeks ago today, so we are excited for him. But beyond that, my wife and I have had the chance of hosting some of the online homeschool summits. Have any of you ever seen any of our online homeschool summits? A couple of you. Thanks for tuning in. And I work with Generations. We produce a God-centered homeschool curriculum, and shortly after I was shortly after I graduated from my homeschooling, I helped produce this curriculum. This curriculum has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about the power of mentorship, and this is essentially a mentorship curriculum, how to launch into life with clear vision through powerful mentoring relationships. If you want to learn more about Generations or join our email list for a chance to win a $150 gift card that you might be able to use on that mentorship curriculum, then you can scan that code there, and we'd be happy to be in touch with you. Well, the last thing you probably need to know about me before we get started is I do have to confess to you that I am, without a doubt, the world's most obvious homeschooler, okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? You're in this group, so you can't plead ignorance here. But you walk into a room full of people sometimes, a mixed group of homeschoolers and non-homeschoolers, and you're like, boom, that's a homeschooler. That's a homeschooler. That boy still has his top button buttoned. He's a homeschooler. That's me. And as I mentioned, I was homeschooled all the way through high school, all 12 years. And apparently that left an indelible impression on me, because the first time that I set foot in a traditional classroom was my first class in college. I was studying music, and my first class was Music Theory 101 at Eastern Washington University. Monday morning, 9 a.m., I walked into the classroom, my first college class, my first classroom experience ever. And I'm sitting there for about 5 minutes, and the girl right next to me all of a sudden starts looking at me kind of funny, like I had some sort of disease or something. And I thought, man, what is going on? And all of a sudden, her face relaxed as if she had finally diagnosed what my illness was. She looked at me, she said, "Are you homeschooled?" And I thought to myself, really? I've been in college for 5 minutes and they've already figured me out. How is this possible? Well, what I should have realized was the dead giveaway was the fact that sitting beside me in that classroom was none other than my mother, who had chosen to come to college with me on the first day just to make sure I had a great educational experience in college. Leave it to a homeschool mom to care so much about your education that she'll actually come to college with you. So, all that to say, I am very thankful for the homeschool moms. Thankful for the homeschool moms right here in the room. And as we begin this life launch track, I think I'm the first speaker in this track, and hopefully you will join the speakers. Feels like that's getting a little bit noisy. Let me try right here. Hopefully you will join and listen to some of the different sessions as we go throughout the weekend here. But I don't know if it's ever occurred to you, but your mom and dad didn't choose to homeschool you primarily because you're a really nice person and they just wanted to spend more time with you. I mean, that may be the case for some of you. That certainly wasn't the case for me. My mom and dad chose to homeschool us, even though that meant more work, even though that meant a lot of sacrifice, because they loved us and because they wanted something special for us. They wanted the best for us. This is a picture of my mom and dad right there in the middle, and my siblings and all of our kids. There's 23 grandkids. And I just want to encourage you that if you have been homeschooled, you have a tremendous blessing. And this session is about how to take that blessing, to build on that blessing for the glory of God. Well, let's begin with prayer, and then we'll dive into our content today. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth, for saving our souls, for changing our minds about our sin, and giving us a desire to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for the parents in this room and the parents at this conference who care so much about their children that they would want to make special sacrifices and special investments for their children's well-being. Thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for each mom and dad here. God, you've given us as homeschool graduates or homeschool students such tremendous blessings. I know our parents aren't perfect, but we are blessed. And so I pray that through this weekend, through this session, through the speakers that follow, you would speak to each young adult who attends this weekend, that they would be filled with a sense of your blessings on their life and your calling on their life, and that they would resolve to live their lives 100% for your glory. I pray that you would help me in this regard and to communicate these things effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we were homeschooled all the way through, and I won't get into too many details on that, but as we neared the end of our homeschool experience, I'm the youngest of five kids, inevitably people would start to ask us questions like, what are you going to do for college? And as I mentioned, we were what I would call certified public school free, right? So we had never set foot in a classroom before. And people, when they would ask us about what we were going to do in the future in life after homeschool, they would sort of get the scared face on their look on their face, and they would say, well, wait a minute, you're not going to try to homeschool through college, are you? And we'd be like, wow, is that possible? We didn't know you could do that. Tell us more, because we were so thankful for the blessings that we had experienced in homeschooling, whether it's the blessings of flexibility, the blessings of being able to do algebra in your pajamas, the blessings of having parents who can teach you God's word, the blessings of real life experiences. We thought, all right, if flexibility and one-on-one instruction and the ability to apply your learning to real life, all of those things made for such a great experience in grades 1 through 12, how could we apply those same principles to college? So as we thought about this, we thought, all right, well, what are some of our options? What do people normally do when it comes to higher education? So we looked ahead, and we looked at some local colleges, because I was interested in music school. I do have a degree in music. And I looked at the school called Whitworth University, local school in Spokane, Washington. They had a great music program. And we started to do some of the calculations. And these are current stats, maybe one year old or so. And if you look at the average cost of college for a private college, $60,000 a year times 4 or 5 or 6 years. Most kids don't graduate in 4 years, by the way. And we looked at that and we thought, wow, there is no way we're going to be able to do this. And of course, there's scholarships and grants, but at the end of the day, if you're a parent and you don't have $142,000 saved up for each of your 17 kids, what do? You often go into debt. And so we looked at that and we thought about the debt and the kind of impact that that would have on me. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 seats right up here. And I haven't spit at anybody in the audience in my last 5 presentations. So I think you're going to be safe. And so we thought, all right. We've heard a lot of stories about children who end up graduating with all this debt. I don't think we want to do this. I don't think this is the best fit for us. So we thought, well, maybe if we can figure out the financial situation, at least if we go to college after homeschool, we can be convinced that if I make it through a 4-year degree program, I'm absolutely guaranteed a really quality education. Right. That's not exactly the reputation that higher education has today. In fact, there's a study that's been done a few years ago. This has actually received a lot of, there's been quite a bit of debate about this study, but this study, Academically Adrift, showed that 45% of students show no significant improvement in the key measures of critical thinking, complex reasoning, and writing by the end of their sophomore years in college. Now, why would that be a problem? I have a business today. If you come to my session later today at 1:50 called Five Secrets for Aspiring Entrepreneurs, I'll tell you a little bit about the story of my business, Profit Coach. Started it with my brother and one other partner. We have 30 employees today, so it's not a huge business. But over the last 10 years, we've probably reviewed 20,000 job applications at least, probably more. And we are consistently looking at tons of job candidates for our company. We do accounting and financial consulting, so something of a technical job. And almost never do we look at their degrees, although that's as a determining factor, that's a factor, but not a determining factor. What we look at are communication abilities, critical thinking abilities, complex reasoning abilities. Those are the kinds of things we look for. And so the truth is that higher education doesn't often present very good quality in terms of education, which is probably why a lot of these famous people that you know about, Michael Dell, Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, all dropped out of college. Because in many cases, you don't get that great of an education. Now, some people say, well, it's not really about the education, it's about the degree that gets you a really well-paying job. And you can be guaranteed that if you go to a four-year school and you get a good degree, then even if it's not a great education, you're going to get a really well-paying job and it's going to be worth it. You guys know the script. Here's the Wall Street Journal. Is a college degree worth it? New York Times. A college degree may not be worth it anymore. Is a college worth it? One professor says no. The Washington Post. This is our HR director at Profit Coach. I went to her. She's a homeschool graduate herself. She runs the HR, the hiring at Profit Coach. And I said, Sadie, how does a college degree factor into the way you screen candidates? And she says, I can't think of a time I've ever been more interested in one candidate over another because of an education level, or would have felt that a bachelor's versus master's versus GED was going to provide adequate insight on a candidate's viability. I'm looking for, listen to this, the story and the today outworking of past experience. I look at degrees as part of the broader story, but no, it does not give an advantage just for existing. Now, that's our HR director at our tiny little company. But if you look at research today, Pew Research came out with this interesting chart that 4 in 10 Americans say a college degree is not too or not at all important in order to get a well-paying job. And if you look at, interestingly, and I'll explain why I think this is, liberals actually, I should say Democrats, actually tend to think college is more valuable. But if you look at Republicans, they often think higher education is less valuable. And I think there's a reason for that, which I'll explain in just a moment. But the point of all of this, and we might be getting a little heady for some, but the point is, a degree isn't a guarantee for success. Would you agree with that? And it's not necessarily the best approach for everybody. But I just want to touch briefly on why I think Democrats are so pro-college. Would you be interested in knowing? It's because, for them, college is an indoctrination center. And if you go to college, if you're a young person or if you're a parent and you send your kids to college, I think what we need to be honest about is that you're not just sending them to a career training program, you're sending them to an institution, in most cases, where the average, I want to be careful with my terms here, many professors view higher education as their opportunity to indoctrinate you and convert you away from the way that you were raised. Thus, college is very important to them because it's their chance to get you on their side. I'm not just making this up. Listen to what this English professor wrote on University Diaries column at InsideHigherEd.com. We need to encourage everyone to be in college for as many years as they possibly can in the hope that somewhere along the line they might get some exposure to the world outside their town and to moral ideas not exclusively derived from their parents' religion. If they don't get this in college, they're not going to get it anywhere else. Wow. How's that for candor? Now, I want to just park on this for just a moment because as we think about the power of mentorship, which is the topic for today, we have to step back and we have to say, why are we in higher education in the first place? What are we trying to accomplish? As you go through your homeschooling right now, if you're, you know, 7 or 11 or 15, chances are you're like me and you haven't thought a lot about what the future holds. And maybe you are. You're an overachiever. A lot of homeschoolers are. But I wasn't always thinking about this. But I would encourage you, and we'll talk about some ways you can do this, to start thinking, what is my purpose in school? What am I trying to accomplish here? And this will help you, because right now you might think, I'm not even trying to do school. My mom wants me to do school. I don't have a purpose in school. Well, let me tell you one thing. It would be really helpful if you did have a purpose in school. Life would be a whole lot better for you if you woke up every day interested in learning, interested in your assignments, because you have a purpose. Now, a lot of times, people think that their purpose for school is to prepare for a career. It's to get a job. It's to get prepared to be a garbage truck driver, a policeman, a nurse, or maybe an underwater basket weaver, okay? And they think that education is about getting prepared for a job. But I want to suggest it's bigger than that. What is the purpose of learning? What is your calling in life? I don't think your calling in life is just a career. Would any of you be interested in knowing what the Bible has to say about what your calling is in life? Okay, a few of you. Well, this is really helpful, because I don't know about you, but growing up, maybe it's particularly in homeschool circles, how many times have you ever been asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? We've all been asked that, and I promise you, if I had gotten a dollar every time I was asked that question, I'd be a multimillionaire by now. And oftentimes the question, I didn't know what the answer to that question was, but the Bible actually gives us an answer to this question. And when I found this in the Word of God, I thought this was so amazing, because I would scratch my head, you know, am I going to be a nurse, a garbage truck driver, or an underwater basket weaver? I don't know. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? But God's Word has an answer to the question of what our calling is in life. I shouldn't have done that. I'm not sure if I got it back in order, but well, here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, settle, strengthen you. To him be glory and dominion forever. He's called us to his eternal glory. That's heaven. That's our calling in life. That's what God wants for us. God wants for us an eternity in heaven with him, where we rule and reign and share in his glory. Another verse, 2 Thessalonians, he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Some of you today might be really excited about politics, and you might really like the current president of the United States, and if you had the chance to go work in the cabinet of the president of the United States at some point in your life, you might think that's the most amazing thing. I'm here to tell you, there's something better, and that is God has called each one of us to rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever in heaven. Amen? That's purpose, and that's purpose that goes beyond this life. But now some of you are like, but can you give me something practical? Because that's eternity. I'm 7. I'm hoping eternity is maybe not for like another 80 years. So what do I do for the next 80 years of my life? And the Bible answers that question as well. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, Jed, or what's your name?
Eli.
What?
Eli.
Eli. Or whoever you are in this room, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. So you're called to heaven. What's your job now? It's to walk worthy, to walk in alignment with where you're headed. What does that look like? Colossians 1, 9 through 12 helps us. This is Paul praying for the Colossians, and he says, I pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm getting to a point, so hang with me. What is the goal? What is the goal, the purpose behind your learning? What is the purpose behind your life, my life? I want to just boil it down for you really simply. The goal is to know the glory of God and live for the glory of God. Doesn't matter if you're a garbage truck driver, a nurse, or an underwater basket weaver. Your goal is to know the glory of God and live for the glory of God. Now, if you'd like to know what a few of you look like right now. Some of you are like, man, this is a little bit over my head. But what I'm trying to do is help shift your thinking about two things. The first thing I want to shift your thinking about is this. School does not equal education. You don't have to go to school to learn. And by I mean institutional school. There's a lot of well-equipped, learned people in the world who are accomplishing great things who did not learn in school. So be careful to think that college is for everybody. I have a college degree. I do think college is for some people. But school is not the same thing as education. And you may go to school and not even get an education in some cases. And then the second thing I want to challenge you is that school does not equal success. I think you probably would all be interested in hearing, so what is success? Listen to this verse, and then we're going to get to the practical application of our presentation. What is success? Daniel 11:32. I just said the goal of our lives is to know the glory of God and live for the glory of God. Daniel 11:32, the people, the young people, the homeschool graduates, the young men and the young women in this room who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. I love that word. Anybody like that word, exploits? I think of swashbuckling adventures on the high seas. Exploits for the glory of God. Knowing and living for the glory of God is success. And if that's the purpose of our lives, if that's where we're headed, then the question is, how can we best prepare for that? For some, it might be going to college. But regardless of whether or not you go to college, I want to encourage each one of you to embrace a lifestyle of mentorship. Mentorship, I believe, is the homeschooling concept applied to the next stage in life, applied to higher education, applied to preparing for your career or your vocation. So what does that look like? Well, let me tell you a little bit about my mentoring experience. As I mentioned, I was RAID certified, public school free. And I would say my mentoring experience really began the day I was born, because mom and dad definitely were taking it upon themselves to prepare me for life. Dad would often raise me with trying to bring in a life vision of preparing to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father. And sometimes I didn't always appreciate the things he encouraged me with. I'll talk a little bit more about that in my presentation this afternoon. But by and large, I'm very thankful for a mom and dad who were always focused on teaching me and homeschooling me for the purpose of life preparation, not just to pass a test, not just to get good grades, but to prepare for life. Well, I finished my homeschooling at age 18, and I got a GED. Oh, yeah. And then I landed my first job. I did a couple of years of Bible school, and then I landed my first traditional real job at the age of 20. It was a sales job. And I didn't have really any sales experience up to that point. The only thing is I have a brother-in-law who had a business selling gold and silver on Craigslist. And so I had helped him sell a little silver on Craigslist. I think I helped him sell like 100 ounces. Well, that was enough experience for me to put regional director of sales for Cornerstone Bullion on my resume. And I landed the sales job. Well, the only thing that's more frightening than trying to get a sales job with no sales experience is trying to do a sales job with no sales experience. And I was selling to homeschool families. I got a job with a company called College Plus, and we were selling, actually, Unbound out there. If any of you walk by the Unbound booth. It was an old kind of version of Unbound. I would encourage you to talk with those folks. I really appreciate their program. But this is about wow, I'm going to age myself here. This is about 16 years ago, 17 years ago, okay? Yes, I'm actually 36, believe it or not. Some of you are just like, what does that mean? So I got this job, and I called my family friend. His name was Steve. He was a businessman, a business consultant, and his specialty was in the area of sales. And I said, Steve, I just got this job in sales. I know nothing about sales. When do we start? And he said, Daniel, start what? I said, Steve, would you mentor me? I need a sales mentor. You know something about sales. I know nothing about sales. Would you mentor me in sales? A couple of Steve's grandchildren are sitting in the room today. You're going to keep me straight on this story. So he says, sure, I'd be willing to do that. But just so you know, I never chase people to mentor. So if you want to get mentored, it's all on you. I'm never going to call you. I'm not going to chase you down. You have to call me, and you have to ask me the questions, and that's how it's going to work. So I said, all right, what's my first assignment? He says, here's your first assignment. You're going to be selling to homeschool families. You need to ask yourself this question. What would I need to know about these families' needs, wants, desires, and fears before I could ever recommend any of my products or services to them? And he says, once you know what those pain points are for these homeschool families, then you can build a script that basically explains how the College Plus program will address those pain points. So I built a script. I was pretty proud of the script. It had a nice like flow chart arrows, and if a homeschool mom said this, then I'd go over here, and if a homeschool mom said this, then I'd go over here with my script. And I sent it to Steve. He says, yeah, that's pretty good. I got on my first sales call, and of course the call went nothing like the script. And I don't think I actually did a very good job, and I wasn't sure that I did a good job, and I felt like I needed some encouragement. I sent one of my first sales calls to Steve to get some encouragement, because I thought, well, he told me what to do, and now I'm going to show him what I did, and maybe I can get some feedback from him. So we got on the phone, and he basically chewed me up and spit me out. You broke every sales rule in the book, but here's how you can fix it. And so I got on the next sales call. I sent the recording back to Steve. I got feedback from Steve on the sales call. Then I got on the next sales call, tried to implement the last thing he taught me, sent the recording to him, got more real-time feedback, and we did this process of me learning one-on-one from an expert exactly what I needed to know for that job, applying it to real life in real time, and then getting real-time feedback and accountability from that expert, and then trying again, repeat, repeat, repeat. Does that make sense? Can you all understand that? Is that too complicated for anybody? That's mentorship. Class dismissed. Just kidding. I like to use all 60 minutes. At the end of 3 years, I was the youngest person on the sales team. Now, grant you, it was a pretty small sales team. It was like 5 salespeople. But I was the top performer at the end of 3 years. Not because I'm a great salesperson, because I had a great degree, where I had a lot of education, but because I had a great mentor. And that process that I just described to you is a great way to learn anything. Wouldn't you agree? So that was my story, part of it. That was the first 3 years. But I want to encourage you that mentorship is a really good idea, not because it worked for me, but because it's biblical. And I believe mentorship is biblical discipleship applied to life and vocational preparation. And I do believe that one of the greatest examples of this is actually Jesus. This is how Jesus prepared the 12 men who went out and changed the world. Mark 3:13-15. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 whom he might whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. There's 4 principles to mentorship that we're going to talk about that I think are well illustrated in this passage. The first one is the principle of individuality. How many disciples did Jesus focus on? Everybody should be able to pass this test. 12. Read the screen. 12. Now, we know that that's not, he had a broader sphere of disciples, but he focused on 12, and inside that 12, he actually focused on three. It wasn't a huge class. He did talk to large groups of people, but Jesus committed himself to one-on-one relationships with 12 men. Secondly, he sent them out. He gave them opportunities for real-life application in the process of learning. He didn't work with them for 3 years and then just at the end of 3 years say, now go try this on your own. He gave them opportunities to apply in the learning process. Number three, they were with him. This wasn't a professor-student relationship. This was a discipler and disciple relationship. And then lastly, this particular text doesn't speak to this, there are many examples of where Jesus was focused on the faith and character of his disciples. So here those four principles are: principle of individuality, integrating life and learning, integrating relationships, and a focus on character and knowledge, specifically knowledge of God. I want to go over these briefly, talk about why they're important. And the reason for this is as you think about your school right now, or if you're a parent and as you're thinking about how to prepare your young people, I want to encourage you to think about how can I begin leaning into these principles in my education, but now, but even perhaps more importantly for today's talk, in life after homeschooling. First of all, the principle of individuality. We all know that we're all different. Kids are different. When we started having kids, we had Katie. She was a girl. Then Jed came along. Jed's different not only because he's a boy, but so many things about Jed are different. Why did Katie gravitate to dolls and Jed gravitate to boys? Now, I don't want to overly stereotype here, but there are differences that we began to notice. And part of the reason that's important is because all kids learn differently as well, and that's why the education needs to be individualized. Some of you might learn like this. This is probably my daughter, Katie, although I think this is a little bit of a propaganda picture because I don't really think most kids do learn like this or behave. Anyways, and then some kids learn like this. This is probably my boys. So we realize that all kids are different, and this is a blessing, but we need to honor this. And the importance of this principle is not something I really thought about in my homeschool years, but I started thinking about it when I was in college. I had this Colombian professor from Colombia, music professor. And he was quite the guy. He was very, extremely intense, extremely liberal, but quite a musician. He was very rigorous. And in this year of classes that I took at Eastern Washington University, I took some undergraduate classes, but I also took a graduate class, which means a class that's at a master's level. And I was taking this master's level class in conducting. At 20 years of age, usually master's students are like, 23, 24, 25. And so I'm with a bunch of students that are quite a number of years older than me who should have been acting more mature. And I show up to this class, and the professor, Julian Gomez, had given us a homework assignment. Show up to class, 18 of us here. It was actually a relatively small class. And he starts the class, and I could already tell, like, Julian was not having a good day. And he said, "Well, class, we're going to start out with the exercise that I gave you at the beginning of, at the end of our last class. All right, John, come up. Do the exercise in front of the whole class, the conducting exercise." Total epic fail. John can't do the exercise. Another student. Nobody can do it. He says, "How many of you students actually practice this exercise?" And myself and one other student raised their hand. And he says, "All right, class is dismissed. All of you guys go, except for you two, Daniel and this other kid. I want you to come up, and I'm going to give you a one-on-one conducting lesson in my office." And I thought, so I went up, I had the conducting lesson, and that was one of the best learning experiences I had had all semester long. It was way more valuable than trying to wave my hands with 18 other kids in the classroom who couldn't care less, right? And so it dawned on me, wait a minute. This isn't that unique of a concept. I've been taking private music lessons for years. I've been doing this with voice and piano. Why didn't I think of doing this with conducting? I'm pretty sure I could have learned a lot more this semester at a lot less expense if I had just gone and hired Julian to give me one-on-one conducting lessons on the side. And so I began to contrast my higher education experience, traditional experience in college, with my mentorship experience with Steve, which were happening at exactly the same time. And I realized that this principle of individuality, one-on-one instruction, is really important. Secondly, integrating life and learning. I don't know what it is about boys. And you don't have to raise your hand, boys, but if you're like me, you're probably not the most motivated creature on planet Earth. Some of you boys probably are, but some of us just aren't. But I think the reason for that is because sometimes after year of school, we start to ask ourselves, what is the point? And the reason that we ask ourselves that is because oftentimes learning is so separated from actually doing something with what you're learning. Does that make sense? I hear a few amens in the crowd. You can just let them loose. And so I realize this is important. Now, it's not as if we hadn't had any, you know, integration of life and learning. This is one of the great things about schooling, homeschooling, right? You can go to the zoo during school hours and have a real life experience at the zoo, and then you can also learn critical thinking while you're at the zoo by answering all the critical questions about why you're not in school during school hours, right? So it's this great integration of life and learning. And I, again, something I'm really thankful for about my dad. I was one of four boys, and he was always looking for experiences for us. And parents in the room, I would encourage you to consider this. But he was always thinking about, how can I find real life things, hard things for my boys to do, where they can begin to apply their learning to real life? So if we were at church and he found out that someone was replacing their roof, he'd be like, I've got four boys. You need any help? Or someone was doing a landscaping project, I've got four boys. And now, I don't know that we always appreciated the extra work, but we began to get an experience of what hard work and the reward of hard work felt like, and that was incredibly valuable. But this is a really important principle for higher education. Does it make any sense that the vast majority of college students go to school for 4 to 6 years without really any substantial, in many cases, any substantial opportunity to apply what they're learning in school? Can you imagine trying to learn a bike that way? You take bike 101, bike 102, bike 103, bike accident recovery workshop for 6 years. And then finally, after 6 years, you get on a bike. Doesn't make any sense. Same thing with any kind of education. Now, I'm not the only person saying this. I'll tell you who this guy is in a moment, but listen to what Woody Flower says. Education is much more subtle and complex and is likely to be best accomplished through mentorship or apprentice-like interactions between a learner and an expert. Paper textbooks, 50-minute monologues, and passive learning are on the way out. We should be working toward making this transition as fast and efficiently as possible. This isn't some kook from inside the homeschool movement. This is Woody Flowers, the professor emeritus of mechanical engineering at MIT, which is one of the premier engineering schools in the country. Integrate life and learning. And thirdly, integrate relationships. Not only are boys not necessarily the most motivated creatures in the world, but we're also not necessarily the most visionary creatures in the world. Beyond the extremely important goal of getting to the 36th level of some dumb video game. Now that is inspiring. But how do we get a bigger vision for life? I want to suggest to you that the way that you get a bigger vision for life is through relationships with people who have a bigger vision for life. Does that make sense? From the Word of God, no doubt, but in relationship with others who have a bigger vision for life. This was how it worked for me. I had a really transformative conversation that helped me get a bigger vision for my life also at the age of 20. Lots of things happened at 20. I was out to dinner with, we were out to dinner with a family, and the father of this family started engaging me in some questions over dinner. And he said, hey, Danny, just, you know, You're 20? What are your goals for the next, you know, few years of your life? I'm like, wow, did not come prepared to answer that question over chips and salsa. And I said, well, I'd like to get married. He's like, great, that's fantastic. You should absolutely get married. Highly recommended. What age would you like to be prepared for marriage? I hadn't thought about that question either. And I was 20 at the time. My dad got married at 30. Didn't want to wait that long. So I pick a number between 20 and 30. I said, I'd like to be ready at 25. He says, great. Now, what do you need to be prepared for marriage at 25? I thought, me plus wife equals kids equals needs money. Probably should have some savings in the bank. He says, great. How much would you like to have saved up by the time you're 25? Like, wow, hey, stop the interrogation here. Well, I had never thought about that question before. But I was kind of ambitious, so I came up with a number on the spot. First time I had thought about this number, I said, I'd like to have $70,000 saved up free and clear by the time I'm 25. And he says, well, that's fantastic. Now, let me ask you this. If you're 20 and you want to have $70,000 saved up by the time you're 25, how much does that mean you need to save every single year between now and the time you turn 25? And oh, by the way, don't forget Uncle Sam. And I thought, wow, I need to make some hay. I need to get in gear. What I do with my evenings, how I spend my weekends became a lot more important and a lot more valuable to me because I had a goal. And I realized that what I did today would absolutely have an impact on where I landed in 5 years. Does that make sense? Does that help any of you? Does that give any of you some excitement? You can lean into life right now because life right now matters. Oftentimes, I remember in my growing up years, well, I'm still in my growing up years, but the early growing up years, I often thought of like real life as beginning someday out there, maybe after I got my first job, after I finished college, after I got married. Real life is right now, and the way you spend your time tonight will make a huge difference in where you land in 5 years, generally speaking. Does that make sense? But that should give us a lot of excitement about the opportunity that we have. And I'm going to dig into this a lot more in my session this afternoon. Relationships help us get vision. And also, lastly, if you want to be successful in life, you do need to focus on character and knowledge of God, fear of God, faith in the Lord. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I think this is something we all understand. Book of Proverbs says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. You don't get a GPA in the fear of God from most colleges, but this is the thing that matters. This is the thing that matters. All right, so I built this curriculum to try to help students put all this together into a mentorship program. You can spend $240,000 on a college degree, or you can buy it here this weekend for $89. That's a deal if you're talking to me. I'd encourage you to check this out. Also check out Unbound. They're in the hallway. They're a great program for helping kids navigate past homeschool. How the World Runs is another book we sell at the Generations booth. But in the time I have left, and I apologize, someone just flagged me and said I had 5 minutes left. I thought I had to the top of the hour. So I am going to go just a couple of minutes long. I want to talk about how to apply this verse to your life and engage in mentoring relationships now. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. This has been called the process of seeking the Solomon. So I want to give you some real practical stuff as we wrap up here about how you can apply these principles and how you can start living a mentorship lifestyle today. Are you on board? All right, here we go. Number one, clarify. Clarify what are the aspects of knowledge, character, and skill that I need to pursue God's calling on my life or to walk worthy of God's calling on my life. Now, you could think of this generally in terms of being a godly man, godly woman, husband, wife. You could think of this more narrowly, regardless of what job I do, what kinds of communication skills, what kinds of professional abilities am I going to need to be successful in my work? Or you could think of this even more narrowly in terms of, I really want to be a programmer. What are the aspects of programming knowledge, character, and skill that I will need? By the way, you do need character for programming, okay? There's a lot of programmers out there who don't have character, and they run organizations like Facebook and Instagram and other nefarious companies. And those programmers didn't learn important character lessons in college. Does that make sense? Does it matter if you're a Christian programmer versus a non-Christian programmer? It does matter, because it matters, it makes a difference in the kinds of things you produce. So what would I need right now? Maybe you're just trying to figure out how to get out of bed on time. All right? Could I use some mentorship in that? I'm still not as punctual as I need to be on my getting out of bed, being honest with you, okay? So then you clarify those things and you begin the search. Search for someone, maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe a friend, a godly friend, someone in your church who can help you grow in these things. How do you find that person? I love this quote by Bob Bodine. You already know someone right now who knows the person who will help you achieve your goals, or the person you or hire you or introduce you to the person you need to meet. He's getting at the idea of networking. Young people, if you want to be successful in life, very practically speaking, you have to learn the skill of networking. You have to learn how to meet someone who can help you meet someone else, not just so you can get all that you need, but so that you can bless others as well. But networking is so essential to mentorship, because maybe you do want to be a programmer, but you don't know a programmer. But maybe if you go to your pastor who knows a lot of people in your church, he might know a programmer. Does that make sense? So you clarify. You begin the search. You search for someone with wisdom, experience, and favor. Someone who others say good things about. Also people who have reflected on their experience so that they can teach that experience to others. Now, this isn't complicated. Number three, you arrange. You arrange a meeting. Now, you're like, well, wait a minute. I haven't signed the formal contract for a five-year mentorship. I'm not talking about something that formal, okay? Really informal here. I've been mentored by Steve for about 15 years. Never signed an agreement. It's just an organic relationship, and I'll tell you how it works. But don't be looking for like, oh, if I'm going to become a programmer, then I have to get this guy to agree to me, to mentor me for 3 years. Just start the relationship, lean in, and see what God does. Not that you can't ever ask for something more formal, but you don't need to start there. Here's how this works. You went and talked to your pastor. Eli went and talked to his pastor. Eli says, hey, you know, Pastor John, I'm interested in programming. Do you know anybody in the church who does programming? He's like, yeah, I know these three guys. So Eli walks up to guy number one, Mr. Smith, after church. He says, hey, Mr. Smith, I actually don't think I've ever introduced myself to you, but Pastor John said that you were a successful programmer, and I'm really interested in programming. I was wondering if I could take you out to coffee next Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. Say that with me. Can I take you out to coffee next Tuesday morning at 7 a.m.? You don't say, hey, could we get together sometime? No, next Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. And if they are not available at 7 a.m., which they probably aren't, what will they say? Nope. No, they'll say, no, that doesn't work for me, but could you do another time? And your schedule is completely wide open, right? So name a specific time. Pay for their coffee. It's cheaper than breakfast. And then come prepared. Think of a whole list of questions. I'm going to give you a few of them in just a moment that you could ask a potential mentor over your first meeting. Start general, then you can get more specific. And if you want bonus points, email your questions ahead of time. I just had this happen to me recently. Someone said, hey, I want to ask you about your business. I want to ask you a few questions. Then they emailed me the questions ahead of time. I thought about those questions. I prepared ahead of time. And it was a more valuable conversation as a result of that. Clarify, search, arrange, ask. Ask meaningful questions. Take notes. Don't take notes on your phone. They'll probably think you're on social media, because you probably are on social media. Take notes on paper. And now, what kind of questions? We're out of time, but if you come to my session at 1:50, I'm going to explain how to use the questions on the screen here, and I'll illustrate this in real time. It'll be really cool. But you ask questions like the ones on the screen. Could I ask you a few questions? Tell me about some of your successes. What led to your success? What would you do differently? As a young man, lady, what advice would you have for me? Can you tell me more about that? Clarify, search, arrange, ask, and here's the kicker, follow through. Follow through. How do you get a mentor to keep mentoring you? In most cases, you don't need to pay them. In most cases, what will be inspiring to them is the knowledge that someone is learning what they have to teach and is applying it to real life and gaining success. Eli has the initial meeting with Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith says, if you want to do programming, I really encourage you to start with this 2-week programming boot camp. It'll teach you some basics. It'll help you build your first project. Eli goes to work. 2 weeks later, he comes back to Mr. Smith. He says, Mr. Smith, thank you so much for taking the time to go out to breakfast with me. Over the last 2 weeks, I didn't play any video games. I did programming school for 4 hours a day for 2 weeks straight. Would you like to see the first thing I built as a result of this program? And of course, what is Mr. Smith going to say? Of course. And Eli says, hey, I have a few more questions. Could I take you out to coffee again? What is Mr. Smith going to say? Of course. Because there's nothing more exciting, very few things that are more exciting than seeing a young person seek wisdom, apply wisdom, and gain success from the wisdom that you shared with them. Show respect, be likable, apply, follow through, and by God's grace, this is how you demonstrate success in a way that people will want to keep investing in you. As we wrap up, we said school does not equal success. Knowing the glory of God and living for the glory of God equals success. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That's my encouragement for each one of you. And the last thing I want to share is this. If you want to be serious about this, then right now, right here, I want to encourage you to start pursuing godly relationships in your life. Lean in to wisdom. If you don't have a habit of honoring your father and mother, chances are you're not going to get along with other mentors as well. Start with your mother and father. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you, may live long on the earth. When I was still living at home, I thought, man, I need to do better at this. And I went to my mom and dad. I said, Mom and Dad, what are the things you've been trying to teach me that I haven't been listening on? I thought they would say, Daniel, we don't have anything left to teach you. You're our favorite and greatest son. They didn't say that. They gave me some things I needed to work on. Secondly, choose your friends wisely. Don't just hang out. Friends aren't for just hanging out. They're for building you up and edifying you, preparing you for life. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray. Honor your father and mother, choose your friends wisely, pursue spiritual mentors all through your life, and above all, pursue Christ. Know Jesus, love Jesus, and live for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us to do this. God, I pray that you would show me the areas in my life where I need to know you more. I pray that you would then bring the people and help me to seek the people in my life that can help me know more about you, know more of your glory, be more inspired to live for you. And I pray that you would do this for each one in this room. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.